This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
That was a preacher by the name of T.B. Larimore that lived more than 100 years ago. And he made this statement, "Till the swallow shall drink the oceans dry, the truths of God shall never be exhausted." You see, one could study the Bible hours a day for all of their life and still not understand or know all there is to know about this book called the Bible. Do you really understand the true meaning of baptism? And I know I hear someone saying, "Brother Lambert, I think that I understand all there is to know about that subject." Well, let's just stay tuned today as we talk about that. Do you understand the true meaning of baptism? I'm Billy Lambert, and I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible. And I want to welcome you today, especially if you're watching the telecast for the very first time. We're delighted to have you today. Now today on Getting to Know Your Bible, we're going to be offering a free Bible correspondence course. And I would like to emphasize and highlight that word "free." I know you say, "Well, Brother Lambert, no preacher offers anything free on television. They always want you to send them a little money." Well, this is absolutely free. We're not going to charge you for it. We're not going to ask you to send us money for it. All we want you to do is to pause with us just long enough that you can learn more about the Bible course and then learn how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I want to read today from the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The book of Romans is one of the most profound books there is in all of the Bible. And it appears to me that the sixth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 7, gets down to the heart of everything that is in the book of Romans. Everything said prior to the sixth chapter is pointing to it. Everything after the sixth chapter seems to be pointing back to the sixth chapter. How do we normally use the verses that I just read? We say, Brother Lambert, normally when you hear a preacher using Romans 6, he uses it to show, first of all, the essential nature of baptism. But is that the way Paul uses it here in Romans chapter 6? Or you say that normally we use those passages to point out that baptism is a burial in water. Actually, the word baptize or baptism is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word, meaning it was carried bodily from the original language, that is, the Greek language, into the English language. Had it been literally translated, baptizo, that's the Greek word, it would have been translated to dip, to immerse, or to plunge. So Paul, is that why Paul is writing this? To show that baptism is a burial in water. Well, in Colossians 2 and 12, he says that, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Why are these verses in Romans chapter 6 such an integral part of the book of Romans? Now, in chapter 5, Paul's argument was that the law had ended. As a matter of fact, when you come into the 6th chapter and notice verses 14 and 15, he says the same thing. For sin should not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And he says, no, that is, God forbid, which means certainly not. You see, there were those who were of the Jewish faith who had lived under the law, and they became Christians. And they may have reasoned like this: since we're not any longer under the law, then we can live any way we choose, because now we're under the unmerited favor of God, that is, under the grace of God. If you go back to the 5th chapter, notice verses 20 and 21, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so they had the law to restrain them. Someone says, well, weren't the Ten Commandments a part of that law? Wasn't that all there was to the law? No, actually, there were some 615 commandments in the Jewish law. The Ten Commandments being the heart and the core of those laws. But now they're no longer under the law. They're under the gospel of Christ in the Christian dispensation or age of Bible history. So they may have said, well, since we're not under the law, then we can live any way that we choose. And so Paul asked the question, shall we continue in sin, just keep on sinning, that grace may abound? So the more sin they reasoned, the more grace there would be. And Paul says, no. And baptism actually denies that to be the case. And so they may have said, well, the law's been abolished, now we have no restraints. And Paul said, God forbid, that's not the way it is. Why is it that we can't live any way we want to? Now we're going to, in the balance of our study, answer that question. Why can't we live any way we want to? First of all, from Romans 6, we learn that we are baptized into Christ. Now, all of this has an Old Testament background. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer a lamb for the sins of the people. He'd put his head on that lamb. And in doing so, it would remind him, not only are the people guilty, well, I'm guilty too. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip the evangelist came to the chariot side of a man from Ethiopia. And the man from Ethiopia, we sometimes call him the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, that's what he was. So he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home, and Philip came and to his chariot side, and he saw that he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And as our English Bibles are divided, he was reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah, would become the sin offering for the sins of mankind. You remember what is said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus became that Lamb. And now in the Old Testament, the Lamb that was offered for the sins of the people under the Jewish law, under the law of Moses, came from their own resources. They came from man's resources, came from their flock. But under the New Testament, the sacrifice came from God's resources, not ours. And we're now under the gospel. And Christ provided the resource for our redemption. And we are today saved by grace, not our own merit. It's nothing that I could do, not of my own resources. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved." Grace is God's part. By grace are you saved through faith. Now that's man's part. And so we're not of works, lest any man should boast. There's absolutely nothing that we have, no resource that we have, that could earn our redemption. It was merely on the basis of Jesus' death, and Jesus' death was because behind it was God's love and God's grace. So it's on the basis of all of that that Paul draws certain consequences. Now he said, "You're baptized into Christ, you're also baptized into His death." But when we're baptized into the name of Christ. Let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture that point that out very clearly. Acts 22:16 is a case in point. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then turn to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you see, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and I'm not baptized in the name of anyone else. I'm not baptized by the authority of another soul. I now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have been redeemed. And there is a transfer that has taken place. Listen to what Paul writes in the first chapter of Colossians, verse 13. "You've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom." Now the kingdom is the church, that is the body of Christ. So we're delivered from darkness. What are we talking about there? Darkness. We're talking about the realm of spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. Satan's realm. So we've been delivered from that realm and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How is that possible? Because we were a bought people, purchased people. Someone paid the price for me to be delivered and to be translated into the kingdom. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, as Paul is addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus, he writes to them and says, "Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So we're purchased people. We're bought people. In the third chapter of Galatians, Paul writes in verse 26, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Now I've been delivered from the power of darkness, been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm under His direction. There then in the Galatians of chapter 5, Paul said, "They that are Christ," that is, belong to Christ, "have crucified their affections and their lust." See, now my life is under the direction of Jesus Christ. Why? I belong to Him. I now have been delivered from one kingdom, and now I'm in another kingdom. I'm in the kingdom of God. So I can't now say, I'm going to do as I please. Now let's notice that baptism is described in Romans 6 as a burial. And you say, well, Brother Lambert, I've been knowing that all my life. I've been knowing that 35 or 40 years, that baptism is a burial. Well, you see, when you are baptized, you baptize the whole man. You baptize the whole personality. My mind is buried with Christ. And now since my mind has been buried with Christ, it belongs to the Lord. Now if I fail to carry out the will of God in my life, that just shows I've not learned what it means to be baptized. My mind belongs to the Lord. You know, the person who has been baptized and they never open their Bible to listen to God speak to them through His Word has never really learned the true meaning of baptism. You see, we use our mind to study. My mind belongs to Him. That's one of the reasons that I need to think on things that are good and high and holy. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. My mind belongs to Jesus. My mind was buried with Christ. Then when I was baptized, and if you've been baptized, then our affections belong to Him. You know, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, this found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one place in the Old Testament. And then in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, where Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered that by saying that you're to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So when we're baptized, our affections belong to Him. We're to love God with all of the heart. What does it mean to love God? 1 John 5:3 answers that question. Well, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And the word grievous means burdensome. You see, when I really love God and God commands that I do something in the Bible, well, it's not like some kind of a burden to me. It's something I do gladly. Why? Because of my love. But when our affections now belong to Him, because when we're baptized, we not only baptize my mind, we baptize my affections as well. Now, you're not able to serve both kingdoms, that is Satan's domain and the Lord's kingdom. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 said, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then my will belongs to Him. The man who says, not your will but mine be done, does not understand the true meaning of baptism. Such an attitude as that, the attitude of not my will is to be done, not your will, Lord, that's a denial and rebellion against the Lord. Our Lord in Matthew 7:21 said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here's what our attitude ought to be. Speak, Lord. You just tell me what to do, Lord, and I'll obey you. You just tell me what to do, Lord, and I will obey. No, there's no such thing as a person being baptized and then turning around and saying, I don't intend to obey Him. I know He says that in the Bible. I know it says we are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but I might do that once or twice a year. I just don't intend to do that. Paul argues here in Romans 6 that when we're baptized, we're not to give God just a sprinkling of our lives, just a piece of our lives, but He claims the whole person. That's why I said the whole personality is baptized. The whole man is baptized. My strength belongs to Him. We're to love God with all of our strength, Jesus said. We love God with our mind, that is, with our ability to know and to make choices. This has to do with our willpower. And we do that, we love Him with our mind, by submitting our will to His will. We are to love Him with our heart. That is, there's our ability to love. Now, you can hate with the heart. Many people have hearts that are filled with hatred. But we're to love Him with our heart. And then we are to love Him with our strength. That's our ability to carry out His will. Now, if I do not love Him with my mind, my heart, my strength, that is, if I do not love Him with my whole being, then I do not understand the real purpose and the real meaning of baptisms. See, that's what we promise to do when we're baptized. When we're baptized, we are in effect promising the Lord, I'm going to love you with the whole man. I'm going to love you with my mind. I'm going to love you with my heart. I'm going to love you with my strength. You see, there's a similarity in the Bible between circumcision of the Old Testament, which was the cutting away of the flesh that was done on the eighth day of a boy's birth, and baptism. One is done with hands and the other is with the heart. Paul in Colossians 1 and chapter 2 and verse 11 talk about the circumcision of the heart, not the fleshly circumcision. But then in closing, we note it that baptism is a death. Now, there are lots of ways the word death is used in the Bible, but when there is a death in a person's family, there's always an empty seat. Some of you have had a death in your family just recently. Well, now there's an empty seat. And when there's a death that takes place and we get out of the Lord's kingdom, there ought to be an empty seat over there in the devil's kingdom. And now we need to, we're seated in the Lord's kingdom. And we're now in heavenly places, thinking on heavenly things and good things. And one of the reasons that Satan's work has not been depopulated and his world has not been depopulated because some people fail to realize that a death to sin is to take place and leave an empty seat in Satan's kingdom. You say, well, what is our hope today, Brother Lambert? And I think a lot of folk are looking for hope today, something that they can put their hopes and their future on. Well, our only hope is in the glorious gospel of Christ through the obedience of faith that happens when we're baptized. The Corinthians heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and they were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. And when we're baptized as penitent, confessing believers, I accept the duties and the responsibilities that are in the kingdom. You see, with God, it's all or nothing at all. When I was a beginning preacher, as a matter of fact, it may have been about the second sermon I attempted to preach. There was a friend of mine who was a classmate of mine in college, and he preached at a certain town here in the state of Alabama, but he had to be gone one Sunday, and he asked me if I'd go preach in his place. I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. I hope I've learned a little since those days. If not, it's sad. But I didn't preach but about 10 or 15 minutes. That's all I knew. I told them everything I knew. I ate with a family that afternoon. They invited me in their home. And that afternoon, the man said, you know, Brother Lambert, there was a day that, and time in our life, in our married life, that we would go to church when we wanted to. We'd drop a dollar bill in the collection plate when it would pass. And one day I told my wife, let's either get out or get in. Let's either give the Lord our all or give Him nothing at all. Well, that's what Christianity is all about. He is our all and in all. There's a song sometimes that we sing, He is our everything, He is our all. And God is all or nothing at all. Would you not give Him your all today? I'd urge you to do that. You say, well, Brother Lambert, I've been watching your program now a long time. And I've even taken your Bible correspondence course, and I understand that baptism is important. I understand why I should be baptized, but I've just never gotten around to it. Would you not contact us immediately and let us arrange for someone to get in contact with you, baptize you into Christ? That's how important it is, not to us, but to God and to you. But Jesus said, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. I don't have a right as a preacher of the gospel to change that. I'm not going to ask people to do something that I cannot find in this book. And so I want to urge you to give your all to the Lord Jesus Christ today. That means you become a follower of Christ. Jesus said, if any man, that could be you, that could be me, that could be someone on the other side of the world, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you need to be a constant follower of Christ. Not here today, gone tomorrow. You go to church today, maybe a month later you go, or maybe you go on Easter and Christmas. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You see, give him your all. That's really what baptism is all about. We're baptizing the whole person. You baptize your love, your will. You baptize your mind. You baptize your strength. Our attitude ought to be, speak, Lord, I'll do it. Speak, Lord, and I will obey. But some are just not listening. Some are not listening to what the Lord says. So I'd urge you to become a Christian today. Now, on getting to know your Bible, we encourage people to take a Bible correspondence course. You say, well, why in the world would you do that, Brother Lambert? Isn't that a waste of the Lord's money? Absolutely not. It's one of the best ways we know how to spend the Lord's money, is to produce materials that can help people learn what it really means to be a Christian. It's not just being baptized. I don't want you to get the impression that I think all you have to do is just be baptized. That's just the beginning. That's just the start of the Christian life. There is a life that you have to live and give your life to Jesus and follow Him and to love Him and to work for Him and to be involved as a member of His body, of His flesh and of His bones, that is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His spiritual body. And so I love you, and I want you to go to heaven. And that is the reason that on this telecast, we urge people to be baptized into Jesus Christ. In closing today, I want to give you a personal invitation to visit the Church of Christ in your community. If you're not certain where it's located, contact us, and we will get you that information. Also, right now, pick up the telephone, call for the free Bible correspondence course. And we want you to have that course so you can learn more about the Bible. Now, I want you to know that we love you. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you is our prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.